Well, good morning.
And
I welcome all of you to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather to worship and to glorify and to exalt the great name of our wonderful God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I wanted to first call your attention to the tan slip that is inside that bulletin. We ask member, non-member alike, if you would fill that out. And you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. That would be appreciated. There's also a place on the back of the slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple of announcements I wanted to highlight this morning is, first of all, as many of you know, we have a relationship with Mission to the World's work down in Costa Rica. And this morning, we're privileged to have the team leaders of that work, Rodney and Jana Davila, here with us. They're going to be speaking briefly during our worship service, and then our Sunday school hour, they'll be giving a presentation to our whole church. So all of our Sunday school classes are canceled for the day, and we're going to meet all as one group and hear the report about the work that God's doing in Costa Rica. And so, also, I wanted to call your attention that immediately after our worship service concludes, we're going to have a very brief congregational meeting. We did announce that last week, and you can read about the details of that in the bulletin. And so, we ask if you are a member, after the benediction, don't pass go. Do not collect $200. Just stay right here, and do not go to the restroom. And we'll start our business as soon as possible. Also wanted to call your attention that this Tuesday morning begins our women's Bible study for the fall season. And it'll be at 9:30 a.m. And nursery care is provided for those of you with little ones. And also wanted to point out that we have our annual fall fellowship. It's going to be on October the 25th of this year from 5:30 to 8 p.m., so do mark that date on your calendar. And many other announcements in the bulletin, be sure to read that and take advantage of all those opportunities. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 302. Prayer with me. Father, we love you and we praise you. In fact, we could never have too many reasons to praise you. We praise you for who you are, the only God. We praise you for your acts of power in creation and providence, in redemption and restoration. We praise you for your mercy and loving care of your people. We praise you with everything that we have and all that we are. And we praise you through our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. may be seated. All three of our scripture lessons this morning come from Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll be reading from verse 7 through 31, divided into three separate readings. Our first one goes from verse 7 through verse 15. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on their way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, it is through Jesus that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And in our hearts, we delight in your law. We desire to worship, to serve, and to glorify you. Yet when it comes down to it, that's not what we do. So often we sulk and complain when we don't get our way. We plot and manipulate others to try to get our way. Father, we have dishonored you with our evil thoughts, words, and actions. By your Spirit, would you subdue our hearts? Would you continue to deliver us from the presence of sin in our lives? And in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul, grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners, and have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our second scripture lesson continues from verse 16 through 25 of Nehemiah chapter 9. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their forefathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. And this is the word of the Lord. As promised at this time, I'd like to call forward Rodney and his wife Jana Davila, who are the team leaders of Mission to the World's work in Costa Rica. And they're going to be sharing just briefly a couple things about that. Welcome. All right.
Good morning. For Jana and for me, it's a real privilege to be with you this morning. But we want to, first of all, thank you very much for your prayers. We know that you have been praying for the work in Costa Rica and the leaders in Costa Rica, too, and us as family, too, and the team in Costa Rica. Thank you very much for your prayers. The Lord has been answering your prayers, too. So praise God for that. And this morning, what I would like to share is that in 2008-09, during those 2 years, we received an invitation, a formal invitation of a national church. In that time, it was independent church, that they invited MTW to consider coming alongside them, to partner with them and to empower them in their vision they have for the whole Costa Rica, reaching Costa Rica with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also Central America. MTW, after a consideration on this invitation, took it, and in 2010, we arrived in Costa Rica as the first missionaries as part of that agreement. And later on, other members of the team came. So we had been there since 2010, and has been very challenging, I need to be honest with you, very challenging working alongside and not working for them or instead of them, which was the emphasis of them in the beginning, in the conversations. We don't want you to do the ministry for us. We don't want you to do the ministry instead of us. We want you to be doing the ministry with us. So that with has been very challenging in occasions for us, but the Lord has provided different ways to understand for us how to be a real partner in ministry, not only with the Lord, which is his ministry, but also with our brothers and sisters in Costa Rica too. The Lord has been blessing the ministry tremendously. Now we have four churches. In the beginning, they had a main church that invited us to come, and they have two very weak church plants. Now they're becoming stronger, and a fourth work started like a little more than 2 years ago. So the Lord keeps on blessing the ministry, and basically what the Lord has led us all together to realize how the Lord wants us to do the ministry in Costa Rica is in four aspects or four columns of the church planting movement in Costa Rica and in Central America. One is investing in the present and future leaders of the movement through mentoring groups. The second one is investing in pastors, church planters, where they're training through a theological seminary that we started last year in the Lord's blessing. And the third one is investing in the future leaders and future members of the churches, of more churches. And those are the children ministries and youth ministries. And as well as the last one is investing in starting, and we did this year, Christian counseling ministry. So these four aspects in the movement is taking place, and we're investing a lot of efforts in these aspects. So if you can remember Costa Rica with these four, we will appreciate very much in your prayers.
I was just going to share briefly that we would like you to hum for Costa Rica when you think of us, H-U-M. If you could pray for health, there's many of our leaders and their wives that struggle with health issues. Moises' wife, Maribel, is very much struggling with her health. But health and unity would be the U, and M would be marriages, just because, again, our leaders, and it's just a place that Satan likes to attack. So if you could hum for Costa Rica when you pray for us, we would appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, well, thank you, Rodney and Jana. And once again, be sure to stick around for our Sunday school hour this morning and hear a much more extensive report from them. And as one having been to Costa Rica two times with them, I love this couple. They are wonderful. And Rodney never wastes a moment in building relationships and in mentoring others. And van rides, when you want to just kick back and rest, Rodney is there, still discipling and mentoring others. So it'll be a great hour. Stick around for that. All right.
Indeed, I want to issue a welcome to Rodney and Jana. Thank God for them. They were very instrumental in ministering to this pastor in his first trip at age 53 outside the United States to Costa Rica. And Jana was a gracious host to us, to Deacon Alex Fernandez and I, as we made that trip last year in April. And Rodney was most gracious to an introverted pastor who was on a bus all day long for a couple of days and seeing things and yet making me feel about as at home as I could possibly feel. So thank God for them. Love their ministry. Look forward to going back. And I encourage you, too, if you have the opportunity to go, I think you will receive a great blessing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, your people, as supremely demonstrated in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for delivering us, not from the bondage of Egypt or the bondage of Assyria or Babylon, but from the bondage of the greater enemy of sin, and for bringing us into the light. Father, we praise you for such a great salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that, Lord, you would use our church as a mission outpost, that, Lord, you would send us forth to tell others about Christ, that, Father, you would encourage the ministry of Seminole Church as we move into the future, that you would bless us, watch over us, lead and guide us, keep us humble before you, and ever dependent upon your direction by faith. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war, a world that is riddled by sin. We ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort and healing. Father, we pray for the supernatural impact of the gospel in every nation. We pray for our nation, Lord, which is becoming so much more wicked than it has been in the past, as it goes further and further away from any kind of dependency upon you and humility. Father, help us to shine as lights. Help us to declare the praises of him who drew us out of darkness and called us into his marvelous light. Father, to that end, I would pray for this congregation that you'd bless us, both corporately and individually. Father, we pray this morning for our brother in Christ, Ken Jackson. We pray for continued healing of his body subsequent to surgery. We pray for Bill and Ruth Adsett and their transition to the Washington, D.C. area. We pray, Lord, for Ananta Rivera and her pregnancy, along with Caesar. And Father, we pray for our brother Larry Dickey, who expressed concerns last night and health issues that he's dealing with. We pray that you would heal his body and bring him to us soon. And Father, we do indeed pray for health and unity and maturity for the Davilas, Lord, and all those who labor in Costa Rica. We ask that your blessing would be upon them abundantly, and that, Father, you would use the Davilas and all the rest in Costa Rica to change our hearts and lives, to see the world as you see it, the fields wide unto harvest. Father, we may expand our horizons in terms of what you're doing, not just here in the United States, but around the globe. Indeed, Father, bless every dimension, every sphere of the Davila's ministry. Bless their lives, their health. Give them strength to carry on. Encourage them when they're down. Bless them, Father, with good tidings to give them grace to go forward in the future. Bless them today, Lord, in their ministry to us. We look forward to hearing more in the Sunday school hour. Lord, hear all these prayers this morning. We offer them to you in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
verses 26 through 31. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 108, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Would you pray with me? Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You own all things. Therefore, we don't purchase your good pleasure through our gifts and sacrifices. Rather, we give because you have freely given to us. We ask that you would use our gifts to glorify yourself. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. you have your copy of the Word of God, you can open with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. You'll notice this morning, as is not our usual custom, we have one passage developing in three parts, or like a three-act play, if you will, and that's essentially what is taking place in these verses. Last week, you remember, we engaged in a study of biblical repentance, and so we looked at the first part and the very last part of chapter 9. In the middle, this passage is a continuation of the prayer of the Levites. It's one of the longest prayers in the Old Testament, beginning really in verse 5 and 6, which we studied last week about God's power and glory in creation. And so this passage appears to be a rehearsal of God's mighty acts in redemptive history, and it's used in whole as a prayer of repentance, turning back to God. I think it offers a narrative history of all that happened in Israel, or a summary, if you will, of God's mighty acts in history. But more than that, I think these verses demonstrate and communicate the glory and the grace and the goodness of the triune God against the backdrop of the foolishness and the folly of his wayward people. Again, this passage is essentially in three parts. Follow along with me this morning. The first part, or part one, we find the greatness and the glory of God and his goodness in Abraham and in the Egyptian bondage and deliverance, and then in Mount Sinai. You'll notice in verses 7 and 8, God's electing gracious love as seen in his choice of Abraham. God came to Abraham, he chose him, and he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He even changed his name to demonstrate the significance of all that he would do in his life and all that he would use him for. You'll notice it says, you found Abram, heart faithful to you. That God is gracious because while Abram's heart may have been faithful to God, he had moments where his actions were not. Just like David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned. And yet God graciously, kindly brought him back. And so you see, it's all from the Lord. His grace, his kindness, and setting his affections upon Abraham to use him. Later on in verses 9 and 11 and 12, we see God's sensitivity to the plight of his children and his deliverance of his children from Egyptian bondage. You'll notice that God is the subject in all these verses. You are the Lord God. You found in Abraham's heart faithfulness. You made a covenant. You saw the suffering. Look at verse 9. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. God's covenant children in verses 13 and 14. They were given the law at Sinai. God gave them bread and water in verses 15. And God demonstrated his leadership. Look at the latter part of verse 15. It says, you told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with an uplifted hand to give to them. And so these verses communicate with Abraham, with the Egyptian bondage and the deliverance, the Exodus, and later on with the giving of the law at Sinai. These verses communicate the greatness and the glory and the goodness of God. Now you'll notice in part two, I studied music, believe it or not, for a little while and never learned much, but one thing I do remember is the crescendo. I remember a music teacher telling me about the crescendo, and that is there's a growing intensity at some points in music, and that's essentially what the writer is doing with these passages. Part one, in these first few verses, verses 7 through 15, he demonstrates in general the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God, but then with greater intensity, in part two, he demonstrates the same thing. You'll notice God's people rebelled. Look at verse 16 and 17a. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you had performed for them. Nevertheless, God was gracious and forgiving. He did not desert his people. Look at the latter part of verse 17. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of the calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. You see, God was long-suffering and patient. And what Moses, the writer, is doing is taking that which is general in part one and now expanding on it in part two. He's saying, look at this great God. He chose Abraham. His children fell into sin and they ended up into Egyptian bondage. And God delivered them out of that. But later on in the wilderness, they rebelled against him. And yet this passage, more than the first passage, demonstrates God's kindness. He was long-suffering and patient. In verse 22 through 25, amazingly, God not only refused to desert his people, he continued to bless and prosper his people. He gave them other lands. He gave other kings into their hands. They captured fortified cities. They took possessions of houses filled with all kinds of good things. The very last phrase in that last verse, verse 25, says it all. They reveled in your great goodness. That's how great God is. You know, Romans 2 says the kindness of God leads to repentance. Often when we think the other shoe's going to fall, when we've done something wrong, as Christians, we wait for God's hand to discipline us. And you know what he does often? He blesses us. Not as a result of our sin, but as a result of his incredible greatness and kindness. And it has a tendency, whenever we're expecting a spanking, for God to show us a blessing, it gets us right here. It drives us to our knees. They reveled in your goodness. Because God not only delivered from Egyptian bondage, and God not only put up with his children whenever they disobeyed his law, but he blessed them. Even when they made a golden calf, he was long-suffering and patient. It's a reminder about us, I think, how we need to be toward one another. Long-suffering, patient, gracious. Love covers a multitude of sins. And keep on striving with one another. Well, this is the greatness and the glory of God in terms of forgiveness. But notice in the last portion, part three, the greatness and the glory of God. What happens here? This third section is the height of the crescendo. The steady increase in force and intensity of the greatness and the glory of Almighty God. Because what it does is it takes in three parts. It shows essentially God's kindness, God's goodness, in spite of, despite Israel's rebellion. In verses 26 and 27, you see the first movement. God's people continued to rebel in spite of his tremendous grace and kindness. And so God disciplined them. You handed them over to the enemies, say these verses. But then God responded to their cries for mercy and grace and deliverance. And again in verse 28, they rebelled, and as soon as they were at rest, they rebelled again. And the tremendous grace and kindness of God that should have led them to a greater sense of worship and repentance didn't do that. And so God had to hand them over to their enemies. And here I believe we're talking about the deportation and the slavery and the bondage of exile, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And then again in verses 29 through 31, this pattern, this cycle of rebellion and crying out to God and God delivering is Moses' way, I believe, of giving us that crescendo. Say, look at the grace and the mercy of God. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And we understand the Lord to be our Lord when we see him acting so graciously, so kindly, with such goodness in our lives. Well, this passage ought to lead us, I think, to three things. And this is what I want you to get this morning in terms of applying this passage as you meditate on it this week. I think this passage should lead us as Christians to worship and intimacy with God. What is our primary thing to do on this earth? It is to worship the living God. nothing else. That's why the constitutional documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first question of the Catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think if that were written from an American perspective, a North American perspective, it would say, glorify yourself and enjoy yourself forever. No, God has to correct us. We need to worship. And we need to enjoy the intimacy of Almighty God. God doesn't need any one of us to do any of His bidding. He is pleased to use us whenever we are in harmony with Him, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith and living by repentance, practicing not just corporate worship on Sunday, but daily, hourly worship throughout the week. As Jesus Himself said, you can do nothing without me. So we need to take that seriously. And every time we have an achievement or something that goes well, we need to be like mirrors, mirroring up to God the thanks and the praise and saying, to God be the glory for what He has done in my life. This passage ought to lead indeed to worship and intimacy. It ought to lead to repentance and faith too. You know, we Christians often would like to fancy ourselves as better and more advanced than our Old Testament counterparts. I've heard people say, well, if I were back there in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I was in the wilderness and I saw all those things that God did and I saw the pillar and the cloud and all these things, the burning bush, I wouldn't have rebelled. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I would have rebelled. Oh, yes, you would have rebelled. It's in our DNA, thanks to Adam and Eve. They sinned, and we inherited that sin nature. And so whenever we read passages like this, we ought not to look at our Old Testament counterparts and say, what in the world is wrong with them? How could they be so dull? As Pogo said, we've met the enemy, and it's us. We're just as foolish, just as arrogant, just as autonomous, just as stiff-necked as our Old Testament counterparts. It's who we are. And that's why faith and repentance is so important, not just initially whenever we come into the kingdom, but in an ongoing sense, every day, to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ by faith. Faith and repentance are like twin sisters. When it comes to the gospel, you can't have one without the other. You turn away from sin and you turn in faith to Christ. Worship and intimacy, repentance and faith, humility and dependency. The very opposite of the arrogance and the autonomy we see in the children of God in the Old Testament. We ought to be led to a point of humility and dependency throughout life in the future. One of the tragedies in the Christian life is that we come to Christ and by faith, because of our culture in North America, everything is like fast food. We want it now. And so we punch our ticket and say, I'm a believer. And then we stop living by dependency and humility before God. No, the Christian life is an ever-growing experience of seeing our failure, of seeing our lack of strength, and seeing God's strength in our weakness. I love my brother in Christ, Bob Brubaker. He's over in Clearwater. I met Bob about 21 years ago. He's a pastor in Clearwater. And he suffered a debilitating disease a few years ago. Bob, at one time, ran all the Ironman competitions. You know, he did all that sort of thing. Into his 50s, he was doing it. But he endured a terrible disease and illness for a long time, almost died in a hospital in Colorado. And I asked him yesterday, how you doing? And he said, I'm doing okay. I'm about half the man I used to be, physically speaking. And I said to him, isn't that the way the Lord really wants us? As John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. The further I go with Jesus, the more I see His strength in my weaknesses. And that's the way He designed it, so that He would get the glory. And I would be His servant, His slave. What a great man. What a great testimony to God's kindness. Worship and intimacy, repentance and faith, humility and dependency. That is the order for the day for Christians. And if you've never known Jesus Christ by faith, it's just the reverse. I want to challenge you today lovingly to exercise humility and dependency. Realize you can't do it on your own. Realize you've got sin that has to be forgiven. Come in repentance and faith. Jesus Christ said, "Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the greatest rest in the world is having the burden of your sin removed because of the sinless life and the atoning sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ, so that you as a new believer might spend a lifetime glorifying God, worshiping Him, and enjoying intimacy with Him forever. Let me challenge you with that. You know, this passage offers a great challenge to us, not only individually and personally, but also corporately as a church. You know, today marks, it's a significant day, today marks the beginning of our sixth year after we left the Habana Avenue campus. On September 13th, Sunday, 2009, we had our first worship service here. Our first worship service away from the campus that we had known for 50 years. You recall that Seminole Church made a decision during a congregational meeting on May the 3rd of that same year. The church entered into a new lease agreement with the Cambridge Christian School that eliminated the old agreement. The lease agreement enabled us to escape the heavy burden of excessive operating costs under the old lease. I know after our financial reversal in 2010, either I or Danny would not be here. But because of the move, God positioned us financially to make it through. God enabled us to transition from a very large campus and facilities which we could not maintain to facilities more suitable to our current membership. And most importantly, to exercise the opportunity to make a fresh start as a church by regaining a sense of balance and vision and ministry priorities. In short, to regain our identity as a church. And I believe God has done that. He has blessed us. He has eliminated a good bit of the dysfunction that I noticed whenever I came here as pastor. Financial difficulties and strife. Long history trying to make things work out between a church and a school. The new lease we voted on in May of 2009 included a purchase option, which the Cambridge Christian School could exercise to buy the Habana Avenue campus. And so we would have a suitable new home for our church. The school has made some overtures to purchase our property over the last 6 years. But your church officers could never agree to those terms simply because of fidelity to you, the congregation. Because the lease had specific, particular terms and conditions by which the school could make a purchase. It was not until this summer that the school made an offer that the church found to be, or officers found to be, in conformity with the purchase terms and agreement. The session has accepted the Cambridge School's offer in fulfillment of our contractual obligations as a church. And the closing is scheduled for tomorrow. We haven't said a lot about this. We've avoided the fanfare in all of this for many reasons. Closings go wrong often. They don't take place. And members could be very disappointed one way or the other. And there's often embarrassment associated when somebody can't close in a very public sale. So we, your officers, have sought and strived to maintain a sense of balance and prayer to wait until the appropriate time. This is the main reason we're having a congregational meeting today, to correct a constitutional procedural matter to the satisfaction of the title company and the closing parties. And as your pastor, I'm filled with excitement and trembling. One of the most dangerous things in the world is for a small church to have a big bank account, even for a short time, till they buy another facility. That terrifies me. But at the same time, given the timing of this overture from the school, the timing of us being away from the campus, I believe the Lord is continuing to set in order what remains and to establish our church for the future, to position it for growth and development. I believe your officers have been foundation layers. As Paul said to Titus in Titus 1, put in order what remains. We've been doing it for a decade. The prayer of your officers, your elders and your deacons, and your trustees is that we will go forward in the spirit of this passage. I don't believe it's any mistake that this passage fell on this day either. That we would recount the mighty acts of God, and that we would worship Him and maintain intimacy with Him. That we would be always confessing our sin, repenting, and walking by faith. And that we would practice a humble dependency upon the Lord, personally and corporately, as we move into the future. Let me challenge you to do that as we seek God's face, to obey Him, to love Him, and to walk like little children, hand in hand with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this magnificent prayer by the Levites, the leaders, spiritual leaders of Your people of old. And I pray, Father, that You would encourage every one of us, corporately and individually, to do those very things that we find in this passage, that we derive from this passage in knowing You and loving You and walking with You by faith, both now and into the future. Bless us to that end, Lord. We make our prayer in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is an appropriate one. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let's stand, number 599, and sing this great hymn of the faith.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as the report from the Davila's beginning at 10:45. And also to remind members, just remain where you are. We'll be starting our congregational meeting momentarily. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.